Let's come to the Lord now as we seek Him. Heavenly Father, we do come before You, and we want to list some of the needs before You, Lord. And we know that there's some who are sick, Lord. I pray in particular for Kun Ming's family and many others as we enter into this cold and flu season, Lord. We pray that You would bring healing to those who are afflicted, and that You would also help us, Lord, to continue to have strength in You. Lord, we will thank You for those who were baptized last Sunday, and pray, Lord, that You would continue to work in their lives, Lord, and help them, that this would just be the first step, Lord, in their journey of following You and serving You all the days of their lives. And Father, as we continue on into this holiday season, Lord, I pray that You would help us as individuals, us as a church, Lord, to be salt and light, Lord, to those who are lost around us. I think oftentimes the true meaning of the season of Christmas gets lost in all of the busyness and in the shopping and everything else, Lord. But help us, Lord, to testify to indeed Your great love in sending Your Son Jesus to be with us, to teach us, to guide us, to ultimately pay the price for our sins, Lord, that we may have life. Lord, we give this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at Psalm 32. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Over the past several months, we have been studying the Psalms and have reflected on some familiar passages. We looked at Psalm 8, which proclaims, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 42, as deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for You, O God. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. And Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but You? And earth has nothing I desire besides You. Hopefully our study of the Psalms has helped us understand and appreciate more not only the background and the history of the writers, but also their heart and desire to know God more, no matter what the circumstances, whether good or bad, whether they were in trouble, whether they were being pursued, nonetheless, their desire was to seek God. May we likewise be spurred to love and serve the Lord with our whole hearts as we look to God as our rock, our fortress, and our Redeemer. And today we're going to conclude our series in the Psalms. Next week, Pastor Wong will speak to us on the vision of the church going forward into the new year, and that will be followed by a series of messages I'm going to have for Advent. No, this period of time as we prepare for Christmas isn't the Christmas season. It's the Advent season as we prepare for Christmas, as we prepare to celebrate the coming of Jesus the first time, His birthday, and also anticipate His second coming as we look for Him to come again. And so we'll be talking a little bit about Advent as we prepare for Christmas. Now as we turn to our study here in Psalm 32, I was reflecting on relationships and thinking about the times when I've been in relationships, especially with family, where a rift has developed between me and another family member. I'm not talking about Grace now. We have a great relationship. I'm talking more about my brothers and my father. Things would be going well and something would be said, and the next thing we know, you're angry or mad at the person. I remember as a kid, even as an adult, I would be having a conversation with my father, and next thing he would be saying is, don't use that tone with me. And then I would answer, what tone? And then it pretty much blew up. So I had to be careful about my tone. But the way that we would experience reconciliation is to cool off, apologize, ask for forgiveness for the wrongs that you may have caused. And the same is true with God. We have failed God many times and in many ways, but when we come to Him humbly confessing our sins, we know then what it means to experience God's love, His forgiveness, His cleansing, and the burden of guilt removed from our shoulders. In today's psalm, David expresses the joy of being made right with God, what it means to forgive. And let's read our psalm now. Psalm 32, reading from the NIV. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. A little background to this psalm. The title is that of a maskil, which is probably a literary or musical term, sometimes translated as a skillful song or a contemplation, a song of contemplation or instruction. And this is one of seven penitential psalms where the psalmist is seeking the forgiveness of the Lord. It's one of seven. The background is that it's possibly a companion to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is the psalm where David had sinned against Bathsheba, where he had her husband killed, and he was confronted by the prophet Nathan and asked for forgiveness. And in that psalm, David proclaims that he will teach sinners the way that they should go. And it's thought that this psalm is a companion, where indeed he's giving further instructions about how he had experienced the love of God and forgiveness of his life, and how we too may come to him and experience that same reconciliation. Psalm 51 is a prayer for pardon, followed by Psalm 32, which stresses God's forgiveness and the lessons that David learned. And the first thing that we see in this psalm is celebration of forgiveness. Verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin does not, the Lord does not count against him, and in his spirit is no deceit. David begins the psalm not with a lament, not with a recounting of all of the sins that he did before the Lord, but rejoicing in God's forgiveness that he received. The burden of transgressions had been lifted, the debt was canceled, the twisted was made straight. The word blessed can be translated, oh, how happy. Now, I don't know if many of you are sports fans here. I grew up in Wisconsin. I'm a cheesehead. My favorite team is the Green Bay Packers. And this particular phrase, blessed, describes me and my fellow Wisconsinites last February when the Green Bay Packers won the Super Bowl. Blessed. Oh, how happy. It's a feeling of joy and being ecstatic over the fact that victory has been gained. And in this case, it isn't something so trivial as the winning of a Super Bowl, but it's proclaiming happiness in the fact that God has forgiven. And in this psalm, we also see a little bit of the Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry doesn't necessarily rhyme like in English, but it builds upon one another. There's parallelism, and so we see that transgressions are forgiven, followed by the next line, whose sins are covered. And so the second line describes the first line and builds upon one another. Beginning in verse 1 and then continuing in verse 5, David refers to various sins that befall us and which are covered by God's grace and mercy. The first one we see in verse 1 and later in verse 5 is the word transgressions. Transgressions mean crossing over the line. It's you know what's right and you do it anyway. It's willful disobedience. You know that something's wrong and you do it anyway. Grace and I, when I was first dating her, I came into the relationship, she had a beagle named Hobbs. And Hobbs was a really good dog. But he loved to eat. And so sometimes when, unbeknownst to us, if we left something on the table, he would jump on the table to eat the food. And so we would, like, try to tell him, no, you cannot go on the table. And so, you know, we would try to make that a boundary. And then we'd be in the living room, and it was in another part of the house. And so all of a sudden we'd hear a rattling, and we'd go in, and we'd see Hobbs on the table eating some food. And now there's some, you know, question as to whether dogs have that long of a memory, but I am convinced that Hobbs knew the difference between right and wrong, but his love for the food was greater than his love for his parents. And so he would go and eat the food anyway. It was willful disobedience, and then when he got caught, he would feel really guilty. And I think that's sometimes how we are in our sins as well. The word sin here in verses 1 and also in verse 5 means missing the mark. It's like archery. Have any of you done archery, the bow and arrow kind of thing? I haven't done it in a long time. But it's when you're trying to hit the target and you miss the target. You miss the bullseye. Maybe like me, you probably even miss the target altogether. And it goes off into space or into the field or whatever. And so we try hard. We really try to hit that mark, but yet we fail. It veers off course. The word deceit here is also translated in some translations, the word guile. It means self-deception. Deceit is self-deception. We think that we're doing well, but in fact, we're doing poorly. We're deceived. In Revelation, we learn about a church called Laodicea. They thought they were rich. They thought they were doing well. They thought they were on fire for the Lord. But in fact, they were poor. They were blind. They were naked. They were lukewarm. And so they were deceived. They had the sin of deceit. And finally, the last word is iniquity. We see that in verse 5. And iniquity means twisted. It's what happens to our inner character when we sin, when we go against the Lord. It's the seedier, dark side of our hearts and minds. And the image that came to me was that of Times Square. Now, when I first moved to New York, Times Square was not a picture of beauty. It was actually a place of shame. There was adult theaters, there was drug deals, it was not a safe place to be. You would see it on New Year's and you think, oh wow, this is like such a fabulous place, but you would go down there and it was like, I think I want to leave. But Mayor Giuliani came in and in the early 90s, I believe, and began to clean things up, and now if you go to Times Square, it's kind of like Disneyland. There's Toys R Us and the ESPN Zone and all of these chain stores, and you go and it's like, this is a great place to be. And so it's kind of like that in our heart. Things in Times Square were twisted, but then they were cleaned up. And that's what God's desire is for our lives. In spite of the ugliness of sin, we are freely offered the forgiveness of sin, which means to remove a burden. When the Bible says we're forgiven, the burden is being lifted. When God covers our sins after we confess to Him, the good news is that those sins are hidden in His sight. They are never to be seen again. This is emphasized by the phrase, does not count against Him. And that's in verse 1. It says, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him. And this phrase is actually a phrase of accounting. So, you know, now we're really getting into an exciting area, accounting. I know your eyes are glazing over as I'm saying it. But it's actually an important word because it means to put on the account or add to the record. So when we confess our sins to the Lord, God cancels the debt. It's like our sin is on the ledger, on the accounting ledger, and it's crossed out. Not even crossed out, it's totally removed. Jesus paid the debt on the cross, and His blood cleanses the record and the heart of the offender. The forgiveness of the Lord is certainly something to sing about. Praise the Lord for His grace, His goodness, His cleansing. The second thing that we see here in this passage is the consequences of unconfessed sin, and that's in verses 3 and 4. David writes, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. David retells of how his sin had affected him for the year or so he was unrepentant. So he had sinned against Bathsheba, and for a year he was just living his life. Didn't even, you know, think twice about it until finally Nathan confronted him and he confesses sin before the Lord. But he describes how he felt during that year. Although he thought maybe he got one over on God, that he had you know, maybe gotten away with something. In fact, he says his bones wasted away. The hand of the Lord was heavy upon him. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher from the early 20th century, has said, God does not permit his children to sin successfully. And I think that's what's happening here. The Lord did not permit David to sin successfully. And deep down, David in his soul was experiencing the conviction of the Spirit of God. When the word bones here, when it says that one's bones is wasting away, it's to say that their body is being racked with pain. And the hand heavy upon me, David likens it to being heavy in the heat of the summer. Now, as I mentioned, I grew up in the north in Wisconsin, and those of us in Wisconsin would like to say our summers are hot. Hot and humid. We have very cold winters, very hot summers. But people from Wisconsin never lived in South Carolina. And even North Carolina, which is only 3.5 hours north of here, seems relatively cool compared to the summer that I experienced here in August and early September. I thought I was going to die. We have a little, you know, AC in my office, and I don't even think that worked very well. I mean, it was oppressive. And that's what David's saying. It's like the heat of summer is just oppressive upon him. The Lord chastened him, disciplined him, and even without his really explicitly knowing what was going on, God was working in his life. It's how God, as our loving Heavenly Father, seeks to bring his disobedient children to the place of reconciliation. According to Hebrews 12, it says, God's discipline is proof that God loves us and that we are genuinely his children. The hand of the Lord was heavy upon David, and instead of feeling fresh and full of vigor, he was dried up like a plant during drought. And so the solution then was the confession of sin. Verse 5, then I confessed my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. The way of deliverance was to freely confess his sin before the Lord. When the prophet Nathan confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba, David confessed in 2 Samuel 12, I have sinned against the Lord. That's all he said. He didn't go into the details. He didn't try to make an excuse. Oh, you know, it's a tough job being king, you know, and you know, there's a lot of stress on me, and she was beautiful, and God, why did you put her in my sight? You know, he didn't do that. He came to the realization through Nathan that, yes, he indeed sinned before the Lord. And Nathan answered and said in verse 13, the Lord has put away your sin. That's as simple as it was. David confessed, the Lord forgave. The king didn't have to put off his sin. He didn't have to pay penance. He didn't have to, now you have to, you know, go to the temple and make these sacrifices and say these prayers or, you know, do something for the next 6 months in order to somehow pay off your sin. But it was free. It was forgiveness that was freely offered by God, and it was freely experienced by David after he confessed his sin to the Lord. David offered no excuses. He admitted what he did wrong, and God forgave him freely. Now, has this ever happened to you? You've done something wrong. You've sinned against the Lord. You've done something that you know that's not right before God, and you confess your sin to God. Okay, most of us have probably done that. But it's like on the inside, we still don't feel like we're truly forgiven. And so we confess that sin again. And it's like, I still, you know, I'm burdened by this. And you confess the same sin again, and like 10 times later and over the next week, you keep confessing the same sin. And basically what's happening here is that we're trying to relieve our guilt. We have forgiveness from the Lord. David sinned against the Lord in a way in committing adultery and murder, far more so than probably the sins that we could ever commit, if you rank them. But nonetheless, he confessed, and that was it. But sometimes we have this nagging feeling that things still aren't right. But in fact, we're called here, and David demonstrates that when we do come to the Lord, he does forgive. He not only forgives us our sin, but it says he forgives us the guilt of our sin. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us and desires us to confess that which we have committed against him, our enemy the devil, however, stands as the accuser, seeking to convince us that we are not good enough, try to convince us that God's word is not true, and that to come to God and to please him just with a simple confession is not enough. But the Holy Spirit desires that we confess and that we experience God's forgiveness and move on. To get rid of guilt, we may feel that we may need to make up and do something in order to make it right. But David knew and understood that God freely forgave him once he confessed his sin to God, and that included the associated guilt. Imagine freedom from both sin and guilt. And that is what the Lord desires, that we walk in the freedom of forgiveness. And so as a result then of David experiencing God's forgiveness, experiencing his cleansing, he then moves to the role of counselor. He gives the counsel of a sinner, we see in verses 8 to 11. And in verse 8 he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye upon you. And so David, now that he's a little older, now that he's a little wiser, has desired to indeed instruct the people in the ways of God and the forgiveness that they can experience. He is a wise man, and he's seeking to give his guidance and instructions. And what does he teach? Well, for one, we saw in verses 1 and 2, the joy of forgiveness. He teaches that indeed when we give our burdens and our troubles and our sins to the Lord, we can be cleansed and forgiven. Those who experience God's forgiveness are truly blessed. Secondly, he teaches about the folly of stubbornness. In verse 9, do not be like the horse and the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. And so the idea here is that the horse will be stubborn, the donkey will be stubborn. They will not go unless you have the harness on them and you guide them. And David is saying, don't be stubborn. Don't stubbornly remain in your sin. Don't stubbornly ignore the Holy Spirit's conviction in your life. Do not stubbornly believe that we know what is best for us, rather than seeking the will of God. And thirdly, David is seeking to teach on the reality of God's love. In verse 10, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds those who trust in him. And so it's a picture here, and I put up a picture, I think it's the next slide, of a man running from God. And so it's like the man he still has an acknowledgement, I believe, and that's why he's looking back that God is there, but yet he's trying to run from God, trying to get away. But the Lord loves us, and he desires that we return to him. And the Lord loved David, and for that year, he pursued David in order to bring him to the place where he would again be reconciled to God and serve him. When we neglect God, when we turn from him, when we run from him, he pursues us and seeks that we once again establish a relationship with him, that our relationship would be restored. God demonstrates the reality of his love by sending his son Jesus to die in our place, to atone for our sins, to be our friend in order that we may experience his forgiveness, grace, and fellowship. As we conclude our time here looking at this passage, I couldn't help but think of a speech made by Jesse Jackson at the 1998 Democratic National Convention. I think probably some of you weren't even living in the year 1998, but it was a famous speech. It was stirring. Whether you were Democrat or Republican or communist or whatever, it was a speech that kind of reached down into your soul. And Jackson, and I haven't listened to the speech in a while, but he was talking about the travails he had growing up and trying to relate that to the problems of society and the problems that people were experiencing. And of course, to him, government and politics were a solution that could that could solve these problems. And as most of us know, that's not the root problem of the issue. But nonetheless, he gave a good speech, and he kept repeating kind of as a preacher And he is a preacher, Reverend Jesse Jackson. And it was almost like you were at some camp meeting and he kept saying, "I know, I've been there, I understand. And that's what I remember from that. I know, I've been there, I understand. And I think all of us can understand sin. We're sinners. We were born in sin. We have a sin nature. And as much as we try to not sin, nonetheless, it often creeps up on us, even when we may not know it, like David. We understand the pain and agony and consequence of sin. And I think we can, with Jesse Jackson, proclaim, "I know, I've been there, I understand." But nonetheless, David teaches us that we can indeed have the forgiveness of God. We can have hope. For when we come to God and confess our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities to Him, He will forgive and He will remove the burden of guilt as well. He will restore joy. He will restore peace. He will restore relationship. And we can praise God for what He will do. And we can proclaim and give thanks as David did in the final verses of this psalm when he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." And so the final lesson that David gives, kind of reiterating the beginning verses, is to rejoice, to be glad, to realize that we're blessed because indeed we can experience God's forgiveness through His Son Jesus and the atoning work that Jesus had on the cross on our behalf. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You, Lord, for the Psalms. We thank You for the heart that the psalm writers had for You. We thank You that these many thousands of years later, Lord, we can continue to reflect on them, and we can learn from them, and we can sing praise to You. And Lord, we thank You how You worked in the life of Your servant David. Here's a man that is a man after Your own heart, and yet he experienced the pain of sin in his life. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us, Lord, to be reconciled to You, to give our sins, to give our burdens to You, Lord, that we may experience cleansing, that we may experience restoration. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.